I'm going to continue today on the teaching I've been doing on faith, and I'm going to teach next week too, but it really is going to be the end, for at least for this series. So every time I start studying, there's just more and more, and it can't all be put in one sermon. I don't want to give you guys so much you can't take it. I can't take it. So it's been a beautiful journey, and I really appreciate a lot of people have kind of affirmed that it's been really helpful. So I just love to teach the word, and the fact that people want to show up and listen, I'm just really blessed. it's just like you bless me because you show up. So I'm really grateful. So today I'm going to start. I want to talk about faith, and I want to talk about we're going to start with the story of the woman with the issue of blood, because that's a very common parable, or not parable, but story in the Bible that is used to talk about faith and receiving from God. So I want to start there. And so we're going to go to Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 25. And this is the New King James Version. I'm going to read through the scripture, and then I'm going to go back and start and go verse by verse. So it says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was not better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" So if we look at this woman, she's a Jewish woman, and to have an issue of blood for 12 years is really significant, right? And if you remember in the Jewish custom, they felt like afflictions were because of sin. So her having this issue would say to her and others that there was a sin issue that caused this in her life, right? And we know that really when a woman had this issue, she was considered unclean. And so when she would go out in public, she would have to proclaim to everybody that she was unclean, and everybody would have to stay a certain distance away from her. I don't know if she was married in the story or had children or anything, but any bed she laid in, nobody else could lay in, or else they would be unclean as well for a certain number of hours. If she sat in a chair, nobody else could sit in that chair, or else if they sat in it, they would become unclean as well. So if you just think of what her life must have been like for 12 years, having to, nobody, it's like, you know, kind of like the woman with the scarlet letter, you know, or someone having leprosy. I mean, she was really shunned from the rest of her community for 12 years, for 12 years. And I can relate to this somewhat because I was sick for 18 years. And for like about 6 of those years, I was set apart from my family. I was only in relationship pretty much with Randy, not because I was unclean, but the world was unclean to me. You know, I couldn't be in the world. And so I can somewhat relate with what she was at. But if you can you just imagine what a marking this must have put on her and her identity to have that for 12 years, being isolated from her family, being isolated from her community, not being able to be out and having to go everywhere she goes. If she goes to the market, she has to proclaim that she's unclean. So this really gets in your heart, and you become very, I would think she would have been very guilt conscious, sin conscious, and condemnation conscious. Because again, the root of that is sin. So, and maybe she didn't do something, but maybe she did do something. Maybe she did do something that brought this on. And so what she did is like marking her for 12 years that I did this thing. So it says here, if you go back to verse 25, we'll start again. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was not better, but grew worse. Now, I was looking kind of like what the cures would have been for this. And in the Talmud, which is a book that the Jews would have used to kind of supplement the Torah or whatever, there was 11, what I read was that there was 11 different cures for the issue of blood. Now, so she went from doctor to doctor to doctor, or physician, you know, probably Jewish leaders or people that she went to kind of get what the cure was. Now everybody here I know can relate to this, right? Because this woman would say, oh, I had that issue, and I went here, and I got healed. And so she runs after that, and she tries it, and it doesn't work for her. And then she hears of another, oh, there's this other thing. And she runs, because I can relate to that. Can anybody relate to that? She runs after that, and she does that, and that doesn't work. And so all these different things she's trying that are supposed to work to cure this, and it's not working. And so where do you come down to? What's the problem? You, right? Because everybody else is going and getting cured. So who's the problem in all this? It must be me. There must be something wrong with me that I'm not receiving and I'm not getting my cure. And I know people have walked in that. I've walked in that, right? Where it's like, there must be something wrong with me that I'm not getting healthy. So it says, when she heard about Jesus, so we talked about last week, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So she heard about Jesus. And something, I believe the Holy Spirit was right there, right? And something she heard caused her to have action. So the Holy Spirit inspired her, because faith comes by hearing. She said, she heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. So she believed the word that she had heard. She believed that this could happen. So and in this place, to me, what she's doing is she's not looking at herself. She's looking at Jesus, right? She's just going after Jesus. And whatever happened caused her to believe that this could happen for her. She said it, so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So she proclaims what the Holy Spirit has inspired her to say, like, if I can just touch his garment, I will be made well. I'm sure she's picturing that, and she's going after it, and she's doing it. Like, it's not just some picture of, well, if I did. It's she's, because faith without works is dead. Right, so she's got the faith, the Holy Spirit's inspired it, and so she takes action. And she takes action despite all the rules and regulations and condemnation and everything around her that says you're not allowed to do this. Right? Because she's touching, first of all, she's touching a rabbi's garment, right? And she's surrounded by people, right? Because it says that the people were thronging around Jesus. They're like, what do you mean, who touched you? Who hasn't touched you? Right? So she goes in that faith. So she disregards all the law. She disregards all of the rules and regulations. And she's just going after Jesus, right? As the Holy Spirit has inspired her to do. So, and in that place, it says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. So she receives it, and she received what she believed, but she saw it before she received it. And for 12 years, she had kept faith that she could be healed. I mean, she had spent all of her resources, so she believed she could be healed, but it was hope deferred made the heart sick. Thing after thing, time after time, cure after cure didn't work for her. And of course, so then Jesus immediately, knowing in himself the power had gone out of him, turned around the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing, of course, fear is reverence, and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So I wonder what she said. She told him the whole truth. I wonder if she told him what had happened and what had brought this on. And for the 12 years she's been dealing with this, right? She just probably bore her soul out to him. Like, this is what I've been dealing with all this time. So she just bears herself in humility before him, right? And what does he say to her? He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. I want to take this sentence apart that Jesus spoke to her, because it's really significant what he said. First of all, the first thing he does is tell her she's a daughter. The first thing he says to her is he calls her daughter. Do you know how significant that must have been to her? Because for 12 years, she felt like she didn't belong. She probably questioned, her whether God loved her. She probably questioned whatever she may cause this. She looked at herself and felt so isolated and shunned from the community. And the first thing Jesus says to her after she bears her whole soul to him is he calls her daughter. And that means, and so she's a daughter of Abraham, right? It's not just a physical daughter, she's a spiritual daughter. And then he says, your faith, daughter, your faith. And what did we talk about last week? Faith is a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith joined with it. And so even though she had had that 12 years, and even though she had whatever caused this thing, whatever she dealt with, there was still this faith after she heard about Jesus. There was faith inside of her, faith towards God, that God could forgive her, God could cleanse her, and that she could be reestablished. And so she reached out with hope beyond hope for him. And he says that that faith in the goodness of God, the faith that Jesus was bigger than whatever she had done that caused this, that Jesus was bigger than the disease or anything else, Jesus was bigger. And that faith, it says, has made you well. But that word well doesn't mean physical healing. That word is sozo. That word is sozo. It's the same word that we use for us being regenerated as new creations. Now, was she made a new creation? No, she wasn't. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. But what he says is your faith has, what does sozo mean? It means you've been delivered. It's deliverance. Where do I have it here? It's deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. So to me, what he's saying you belong, your faith towards me has totally redeemed you from all of this. Like, it's redeemed you from the guilt of the sin, it's redeemed you from the punishment of sin, it's delivered you out of who you were and who you were identified with. Like, it's taken you out of that life that you were living, it's delivered you from that paradigm you were in, and it's brought you out now, and it's made you whole. It's made you whole. You've been saved. You've been saved. You've been brought out. And then he says to her, go in peace. This word peace means a harmonized relationship between God and man with rest and contentment. Right? What was she feeling for all those years? She was feeling separated from God. And so he says, daughter, your faith in God has made you complete. Go in peace with God. And as a result of all that, be physically healed of your affliction. See, all of this other stuff comes first. And as a product of that, now the blood dries up. Now you're healed because you've been reconciled to God. You've been made whole. You are in peace. You have a peaceful relationship with God, right? And now as a product of that, that physical issue is like, that's the caboose. The engine is daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Oh, and be healed of your affliction. That's the caboose. But the engine is the fact that she's a daughter of God, that she's loved by him. And so that's what drives this thing. So as I was meditating on this and contemplating this, and like I said, a lot of people teach this story for a faith story, and it's not bad, because what did she do? She heard about Jesus, it gave her faith, she believed, she said it, she went, she received it, and she proclaimed it, right? So it's not bad, but who are we in that story? Who are we in that story? We're Jesus. In that story, we've been made new. We're the new creation. And in that story, we're the one who we're supposed to be now is Jesus. We're the one who the women with the issue of blood comes to us. And we restore her through Christ to a relationship with God so that she can receive healing. So I just helped the care of the Lord saying, get up off the ground. Get up off the ground. Why are we on the ground? We've already been reconciled to Christ. We've already been reconciled. Why are we on the ground? We're children of God. We've been restored. We're the one, she's supposed to come and touch our garment. Right? Paul was so filled with the Holy Ghost that his garments healed other people. Why are we on the ground? We're not supposed to be on the ground. So, you know, if the just shall live by faith, right? And we know that we're the just and we're supposed to live by faith. And if Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, then when we're looking for faith, whose story should we be following in the Bible? We should be looking at Jesus. And what was his life of faith? Because he demonstrates to us how to walk in faith. He's our picture. He's our example. Not the woman with the issue of blood. He's our example. Okay? So Jesus, first of all, spent 30 years studying the Word of God. So if you feel like you're behind, you know what? He spent 30 years doing it. Right? He was born of the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. But he spent 30 years, and at age 12, his parents lost God. Can you imagine? I mean, it's hard losing a child, but when you know you lost God, that's a tough one. Where did we put God? Right? So at 12 years old, they lose him, quote unquote, and he's in the sanctuary, right? He's in the synagogue, whatever, and he's expounding on the Word of God, and the people are so amazed by him that they're like, man, how does this kid know all this, right? And then his parents come and find him, and it's so funny because it's kind of a picture to me of how we are sometimes, like, oh, listen, I'm 12 now, I know a lot of the Word of God, and I'm going to head out, and they're like, oh, no, right? You aren't fully baked yet. And what does he do? He goes and he's subject to them. So that's a real picture for all of us, that we need to be subject to whoever God's put us in the care of, right, until the fullness of time has come. Like, a lot of times we try to go out and we're not fully baked yet, right? And Jesus did that. He was at 12, he went back home, and he was subject to his parents until the time when he was made manifest. So then he goes to the River Jordan, right? And he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And at that point, at that river, he's standing at that river, and he no longer was the carpenter's son. He's now the Son of God. Never once after he gets baptized does he refer to himself as a carpenter's son. So that's what we do, right? It's our identity gets cut, and what the past was does not define us anymore. He doesn't talk about his family. He doesn't talk about being a carpenter. He doesn't talk about the stuff he made or what went wrong or how his brothers picked on him. Like, none of his past identifies him from the moment he's in the River Jordan on. The only thing that identifies him is God and what God said to him over the River Jordan. And that's the same thing for us. It's the same thing for us. Our past no longer defines us. What defines us is who we are in Christ. Amen? Because at that point, he never looked back. So much so that when his mother and brothers came to talk to him, they knocked at the door and someone comes, oh, your mom and brothers. Oh, who are my mother and brothers? These people here. And it's not that he was disrespectful to his mother, because the last thing he did before he died was to make sure she was taken care of. So it wasn't that he was disrespectful, but who was his family now?
The ones who did the will of God.
The ones who did the will of God. The ones who understood who he was, right? They were his family. So even his natural family was not his family. They didn't define him or identify him. They didn't even get, like, better seating. Right? Oh yeah, there's a seat way back there you can put them in. Because who he was, he knew who he was. He knew who he was. And so at age 30, he moves into his calling in God, and he's defined himself by that. Now, if you look at the disciples, and I know everyone's going to get cited by this, but when the disciples came to him, right, what did he do with them as well? He cut their identity. Peter is no longer a fisherman, he's a fisher of men. Matthew is no longer a tax collector. collector, he's something else, right? He separates. It's like, you are not this. Now, this doesn't mean that all of you get to go quit your jobs tomorrow. they're going to say that. I'm not saying everybody quits their job, but your identity has changed. Your identity has changed, and now you're a disciple of Christ working in the school system. You're a disciple of Christ working as a nurse, right? So that's you're a disciple of Christ. Your identity has changed. Your value has changed. Your value isn't the fact that you fish. Your value is in who he has called us to be. Amen? And so Jesus taught, that's how Jesus taught his disciples. So they left their livelihoods, and they became disciplined learners. What I think is so awesome is if you look at the life of Jesus, what he was constantly doing was teaching them what a life of faith looked like. He's traveling with them, and what is he demonstrating to them all the time? He's demonstrating what a life of faith looks like. If he's the author and perfecter of our faith, we need to look at him. So he walked with them, he talked with them, and he demonstrated faith to them in everything that he did. Everything he did was to demonstrate what it looks like to live a life of faith. He never worried about provision, right? And his life, what I think is so interesting is he didn't talk to the disciples about who they were. All the faith that he demonstrated was faith for others. You know what I'm saying? Like, everything he did was how he could bless others. The faith that he had was to bless others, to heal others, to bring others to fullness. Like, he doesn't talk to them about who they are until a little bit later on. So let's look at what Jesus did. He constantly declared who he was. He constantly declared who he was, whose he was, and his purpose here on earth, and who was in him. So that's a picture to us of what faith looks like, is continuously declaring who you are in him, what your destiny is, what your purpose is, what your calling is, the relationship with you have the Father. That's what faith looks like, is constantly declaring who you are, because that's what Jesus did. In John 6:63, he says, it's the Spirit that gives life. I'm sorry, John 6:38 first. He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He had surrendered his will over, and his will was totally submitted to the Father, and that's what a life of faith looks like. Jesus was, he's the author and finisher of our faith. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. So he spoke constantly of who he was, and then he was constantly speaking spirit and life to other people. Constantly speaking spirit and life to other people. Constantly bringing the word to other people. That's what a life of faith looks like. It's not speaking death and destruction and negativity. A life of faith gives life. It's the Spirit of God on us that gives life and faith to other people. He taught the disciples the power of the word, right? In Mark chapter 4 and all these other things about seed, time, and harvest. And that Peter says, we're born of an incorruptible seed. So he's talking to them constantly about the power of God and the mysteries of the kingdom. And he's releasing to them revelation about what the power of the word and how the word transforms, right? Because he's doing a 3.5-year work because he's going to go somewhere. And he's got to get these guys up and running. And what he's constantly showing them is what it looks like to walk a life of faith and the power of the word of God to bring transformation. In John chapter 6, verse 28, Jesus is speaking to the people, and he says, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is the work of God. So this is the work of God for us, first of all, to believe, but then to bring other people to believe in him whom God has sent. That's the work of God. He came against religion, big time. He didn't like religion. He didn't like all the rules and structures that had been set up that compromised the value of people, that didn't see the value of people, right? Because that's what religion does. And he, in speaking with his disciples, the one thing he came against the disciples about was a lack of faith, unbelief, hard-heartedness. That's the one time he rebuked them. If you look, he doesn't rebuke them for anything else. But he does rebuke them for being hard-hearted, which means destitute of spiritual perception, for having unbelief. Which, what is unbelief? Unbelief is believing in sense knowledge instead of believing in revelation knowledge. It's doing what the world's taught us instead of what God has taught us based on his word, because his word is truth. And so that's the one thing that he would you know, say, how long do I have to be with you, right? Like, when are you going to get it? It's all about the word. It's all about a spiritual kingdom that you can't see. It's not about what you can touch, taste, and feel. There's a kingdom that's behind this that is more powerful than what we can touch, taste, and feel. And you're going to need to walk in authority of that kingdom after I go. And so you need to get this, guys. We need to get this. Because this is where our power lies. This is where our authority lies. This is the truth behind what we see in the natural is what he's walking in. He lived from the unseen realm, and the unseen realm was more real to him than what he saw physically. And we can be there too. He's given us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. We have those things, and we can live from that place too. In Matthew 17:20, when the disciples could not cast out the spirit from the epileptic boy, Jesus said to them, "It was because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." He's like, that's the kind of authority that I want you to walk in. And we'll go to Mark chapter 11. And I want to do this in the Passion Translation because there's a really good point it makes. The Passion Translation, Mark chapter 11. It says, verse 12, "The next day as he left Bethany, Jesus was feeling hungry. He noticed a leafy fig tree in the distance. So he walked over to see if there was any fruit on it. But there was none, only leaves. For it wasn't yet the season for bearing figs. Jesus spoke to the fig tree, saying, 'No one will ever eat fruit from you again.' And the disciples overheard him." Now, you can look at types and shadows, and what he's really, the fig tree is a picture of the religious system. And he was basically saying, listen, you're not bearing fruit, and you're cursed, because you're done. So, and if we jump to verse 20, it says, "In the morning, they passed by the fig tree that Jesus spoke to, and it was completely withered from the roots up. Peter remembered and said to him, 'Teacher, look, that's the fig tree you cursed. It's now all shriveled up and dead.'" This is so important. Jesus replied, "Let the faith of God be in you." The most translations say, "Have faith in God." But the Aramaic can also be translated, "Let the faith of God," or "God-like faith," or "godly faith," be in you. That's the faith he gave us. It's the same faith that he gave us when we received him as our Lord and Savior. He gave us that faith. We have God's faith inside of us. And we think there's something we can't do? He has put his faith inside of us. It says, "Listen to the truth I speak to you. If someone says to this mountain with great faith and having no doubt," that's the key, "mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the midst of the sea, and believe that what he says will happen, it will be done. This is the reason I urge you to boldly believe for whatever you ask for in prayer. Believe that you have received it, and it will be done." So it's us coming to him. Why? We can come to him because he is our Father. He's our Father. And when we speak to him and we make requests, he's faithful and just to take care of that. So what is he talking about here? Know who you are and what you carry. Believe. Listen to the truth. Say it with faith. Don't doubt, but believe. In that way, you will have whatever you say. It will be done. Ask in prayer, believing that you have received it, and it will be done. Again, this is so different than the woman with the issue of blood, right? Let's look at this. John 13 through 17, Jesus is getting the disciples prepared before he goes. And even though really he doesn't talk about the new creation in the Gospels, in John 13 through 17, he kind of gives shadows of it. Because he talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he says in John 17, listen, you know, he's praying to the Father that the disciples and him would become one as they are one. So he's giving a shadow of the new creation reality of us becoming one with him, right, in John 17. Before he goes, in John 16, look at this. John 16, starting in verse 23. It says, in that day, he's talking about after the cross, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Do we see the difference between this and the woman with the issue of blood? Right? What did Jesus do? He's restoring the disciples to a relationship with the Father. And he's saying, okay, in me, you're going to be restored to a relationship with the Father. And then you're not going to ask me for anything anymore. You're going to ask the Father directly, because the Father himself loves you. You are a child of God. I'm going to give you direct access. And you ask through me, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do for you. This is so different than the woman with the issue of blood. What did he do for her first? He restored her to knowing God as a Father. And so it's the same thing for us, is that we know that if there's anything we ask of the Father, he will give it to us. He will give it to us. So before he went to the cross, you know, the fact that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, why did he wash their feet? Well, he's a servant, but it's also because he knew who they were. He knew who they were. They didn't know who they were, but he knew who they were. He washed their feet because he knew they were his brothers. And he knew they were about to come in to the fullness of the kingdom. And he knew who they were. And so he bowed down before these men who were about to be redeemed, because he knew who they were. And he washed their feet. Amen? How much more for us? He knows who we are. He's recreated us. And now we're new creations. He doesn't say to us, become like the woman with the issue of blood. He says, become like me. Right? And it's not, you know, this one book we were reading, I thought it was so good when she said, like, it's not about trying to act and behave like Jesus. It's believing like Jesus. If we believe like Jesus, we will act and behave like Jesus. And what did Jesus believe? Jesus believed he was a child of God. Jesus believed that sickness was never an issue for him. He was there because he was there to heal sickness. Sickness had nothing on him because he had the life of God inside of him. And it's just like John G. Lake, when he touches a germ, zzz, the whole thing dies, right? But that's what we have inside of us. We are wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. Why are we going like the woman with the issue of blood pleading with God when he's already restored us and he's given that to us? We're new creations. We have it. It's in here. It's in here. It's in here. So if you look at Paul's, and this is something that struck me when I first started reading the Bible, really struck me, is that, you know, we talk about healing and provision, all those other things. And let me tell you, there's so much more to faith than healing and provision. Those are the outside things. To me, faith is most, faith for a change in character and being like him is, to me, what I want more than anything. Right? To have his character, his nature, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his way of seeing people, like faith for that, to me, is so much they're not one greater than another, but that's what's most important, like for me, is that the transformation of who we are in our character and nature and the way we walk, right? To exemplify him greatest in that way. But healing is a byproduct of that. And I just don't want us to think that faith is only for those things. Faith is for us to be fully transformed into his image in every aspect, in our character, in our nature, in every single way, right? So, excuse me. So if you look at Paul's epistles, Paul never talks about how to receive healing. Paul never talks about how to receive money. I mean, he talks about people being blessed because they give, but all Paul ever talks about is who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ. He constantly is talking about the new creation reality. And from that, everything else flows. And so we need to remember when we read the Bible, what are we reading for and who are we identifying with as we read it? Of course, it comes right back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. All roads lead to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Right? It's you put that flesh on the altar. you put your whole self on the altar, and you just offer yourself up. Lord, here I am. I'm yours. And then you say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is the perfect will of God for us? The just shall live by faith. That we live by faith. That's his perfect will for us. So the first thing that we need to do, because people like steps. So first thing we need to do is meditate on and declare the word. And for 30 years, so if you feel like you're really far away, just think, it took Jesus 30 years to get where he got, right? So, and Matthew 4:4, it says, Jesus answered, this was when he was tempted in the wilderness, and I'm going to talk about that next week, but he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That our source, bread may feed our physical body, but our source is the word of God. And so meditating in that and keeping that before us is of utmost essential. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This is how our lives are transformed, by meditating on the word, by letting it just overwhelm us, you just keep sowing it. Proverbs 4:20, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And so we need to come to that place where, you know, sense knowledge is helpful, but what does the word say? What does the word say in this situation? What does the word say about me? So too, when the enemy comes to condemn and put guilt and shame and condemnation, oh, no, 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 no. Jesus took that. I don't accept that. And this is the number one place that the enemy gets people, is making them self-conscious, sin-conscious. And once he does that, it's just like the woman with the issue of blood. The whole thing comes out from that. Once you feel guilty and like there's a sin or there's something that is keeping you from that free expression of a relationship with God, it starts to shut things down. And we must continuously declare who we are in Christ. That's what Jesus did. It's not arrogant, it's truth. And you don't think the enemy didn't come to him and say, who do you think you are? You're just a carpenter son, you know? And you weren't perfect. I don't know if he was perfect or not. I mean, he was without sin, but he may have got a little irritated with a brother or sister. You know what I'm saying? Like, you didn't share perfectly. You didn't share perfectly. And he probably did, but you know what? You can do things perfect, and the enemy can still find a way to condemn you. So he didn't let the past define him. And he proclaimed what God said about him. He spoke it. We need to speak the word. Job chapter 22, verse 28 says, "You will declare a thing and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways." You know, death and life are in the power of the tongue. A lot of times we are our own worst enemy when it comes to our own success, because we say what sense knowledge tells us, or the past tells us, or what's happened in the past, instead of defining ourselves by what Christ is. And I mean, I think this is part of the reason why he was born a child and raised up. Because if he had just all of a sudden come and here he is at 30 years old, comes to the River Jordan, it's like he didn't have a past. Like he went through that to be relatable. He was raised in a family. I bet they weren't perfect. You know what I'm saying? He made himself relatable. Like, he was raised in a family. He even had half-brothers and sisters. Right? He made himself relatable. But none of what happened before the River Jordan defined him and was not carried into his life with the Father. And it's the same thing for us, but we need to meditate on it. We need to remember, meditating is muttering as well. So we mutter it to ourselves and we declare it boldly as to who we are in Christ. And the enemy doesn't like that. So he'll try to shut you down and say, "Oh no, that's not true about you. Do you know what you did 10 minutes ago?" And, "Oh no, 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 no. That's Jesus took that." Just like sickness and disease we were talking about before. When symptoms try to come on your body, it's like, "Oh no, 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 no. Jesus took that. Jesus took the issue of blood. Jesus took every sickness and disease on the cross." And so when the enemy tries to bring that up, no, 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 no. Jesus took that. And Jesus, this is the way Jesus walked. So we have to have an intimate relationship with the Father, because that's what Jesus had. He didn't just intellectually know the word. Why when he expounded on scriptures was it so powerful? Because he knew the author. I mean, he was the author. But he had a relationship with God. He had the Holy Ghost. It was real to him. He wasn't just reading words on a page. It wasn't intellectual knowledge. When he was sharing this, this was a reality he was sharing. Yeah. And that's why it was so powerful when he shared it. Amen? Yeah. And that's the place, like, we are to become the Word made flesh.
That's right.
It wasn't just for Jesus. It's for us. We are to be the Word made flesh. So practicing the Word. We need to practice the Word. Doctors get to practice, and they pay a lot of money before they practice. So we don't follow feelings, we follow truth. And that is a real challenge, right? Feelings will start screaming at you. They'll tell you you're going the wrong direction. We don't follow feelings, we follow truth. Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 5. Says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Man, now that's, like, you could spend the rest of your life on that one phrase. Trust in the Lord with your own heart, lean not on your own understanding. Like, that could be a life verse for all of us, right? "In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes." That could be a life verse too. Fear or reverence the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I used that one last week. But I mean, that one right there, that's the problem in our lives, right? We lean on our understanding. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And I know every single one of us can relate to this, right? You sit in your closet and you reading the word and it is just so awesome and you feel so spiritual and it's just so great. And then you close the book and you walk outside the door and it's like, ah! Someone says something to you and you're like, what happened? What happened? We forgot who we were. Right? This is who we are. This is who we are. What the word says about us is who we are. And so our task is to, when that happens, we don't, because the enemy will be like, yeah, you thought you were so spiritual, spending your time with Jesus, and nothing has changed. Oh, no. What has changed is, that is not who I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am loved by the Father. My relationship with Him hasn't changed. I am righteous. I am holy. I am complete in Him. And you continue to confess that, and because you're convincing your heart. Because let me tell you, when you realize you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that stuff will stop coming out of you. The only reason it comes out is because your heart isn't fully convinced as to who you are. And when you really begin to understand how holy and how pure and how righteous you are and how much that you look just like Jesus on the inside, when that becomes real to you, man, you'll come out and it doesn't matter if all hell is breaking loose outside your door. You will walk through it unscathed and you will bring peace and life and wholeness to that thing. Because that's the truth of who we are. Amen? And so the journey is just, every one of us is in a journey from unbelief to full understanding of the word. We're from sense knowledge to revelation knowledge. And you don't condemn yourself for any place you are on that. Just keep looking at Jesus. Just keep investing time with Jesus, looking at the word, letting the word reflect back to you who you really are. Circumstances don't define us. The word of God does. We have to let what Jesus did on the cross speak louder than anything else in our life. What He did on the cross speaks louder. In Philippians 4, 6, and 8, be anxious for nothing. We're talking about practicing the word. Be anxious for nothing. And not hearers only deceiving. I'm sorry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to known to God. Why? Because He's your Father and you have a relationship with Him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, right? You have this relationship with God through Christ. Treasure that relationship. Enjoy that relationship. Enjoy that fellowship. When you have things on your heart, share it with Him. He wants to take care of you more than you even know you need to be taken care of. He's a good Father. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, that's talking about in the world, just like us keeping our minds focused on what's going on God, right, and not what's going on in the world. But it also is talking about you. Like whatever's true about you, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good report, like you should meditate on those things when you're thinking of yourself, right? Because that's the truth of God's word. Now, something that, one thing I wanted to talk about is doing like a negativity fast or a positivity feast. And one thing we've really tried to do is really stop talking negative stuff. And so what we started at our dinner table is, I noticed years ago, I would come home from work and I would sit at the table and I would tell all the war stories of what happened at work, right? And finally, I was like, who am I giving glory to? This is what the devil did today, and this is what the devil did today, and this is what the devil did today, right? So what we started at our home, I mean, I haven't done it in a long time, but what we started at our home is when we sit down at the meal, is everyone reports their blessings for the day. What were the blessings? And what's so neat is Logan can't wait to get to the table and tell us about the blessings that happened to him today. So all day long, he's looking for how he's being blessed. Man, I wish I had that when I was 11 years old. So he, and do you know how hard it is to get him to finally finish? I mean, he goes first, and then I go, then Randy, and then Amy. Do you know how long, it's like, okay, we're almost done with dinner now. Are you done with your blessing? Grandma, I've got a roof over my head. I've got a bed to sleep in. I had this happen today. And like, if something really good happens to him, like, he can't wait. Oh, I can't wait till dinner. I've got a blessing to tell you. So that we can program ourselves. Like, at the end of the day, what are you remembering from the day? What were your blessings for the day? And I promise if you have that mindset, you'll see all the blessings that were in your life. We tend to finish the day with, oh my gosh, I finally got through it. That's not what it's supposed to be like. Yes, we got through it. Jesus was faithful, right? The other thing we do is after dinner, when Logan's finally sharing all his blessings with us, we do declarations as a family. And we have a list of declarations. And we all get together and we stand and declare that, you know, that we are healthy, that God provides for all of our needs, that the generations will be impacted by our lives, that the Holy Ghost is conforming us to the image of Christ. And so we as a family sit there at the table at the very end of the meal, and we declare these same declarations over us every night as we finish our meal. And you can just see the power of it as stuff starts working as you declare these things. And again, most importantly, look what it's sowing in Logan's heart, right? That we as a family are declaring these things together. And it's just giving a mindset for, I mean, we all benefit for it, but I'm just most excited about having someone to not have to undo what we had to undo, right? To be planting good stuff in a child's heart is just so awesome. And so we can go on this place where we decide, you know what, I'm going to look at the blessings for my day, and I'm going to declare truth over my day. And maybe you make a list of declarations for your life, and why are you declaring them? You're not declaring them to make them true in your life. You're declaring them because they are true in your life. It is so important to change that mindset. Because the people get upset because they speak it, they do the declarations, and they do it as a method, but their mind hasn't been convinced that it's truth, right? And so they're doing it as a method, and I say, I've said it 15 times, and this doesn't work. I tried that. I tried Jesus, and he didn't work. He's not a method. He's not a method. And so you declare the declarations because they are the truth about who you are, the life that you have, what God has provided for you, right? And so we declare them that because they are true. So get your heart in that right place before you start declaring them. Your heart has, or else you'll argue with yourself. You have to get your heart right when you go to declare them, knowing these are truth. And let me tell you, when you start doing that, stuff starts to shift. Amen? And so many times we are our own worst enemy because we're declaring what the enemy has done or what our past has done instead of what God has done. Amen? Amen. And then the last thing we need to instantly obey the voice of the Spirit. Amen? First of all, we need to know we're children of God. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You need to know your authority, and you can follow the Spirit. And then Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You have been given full authority and power on this earth. When Jesus went to the cross, before he prepared the guys for him leaving, he was constantly showing them the authority and power that he walked in because he knew who they were going to become. And it's interesting to me that everything he was teaching them was how to do for others, because I believe that he believed that when they got a revelation of who they were, they needed a picture of what a person who looks like him operates as. So my thing is that he was more concerned in how they were going to operate in faith with other people than he was really about convincing them who they were, because to me, that was a done deal. You know what I'm saying? He went to the cross. He's going to make them new creations. And it's like, okay, this is the way a new creation lives and acts and breathes. And so and you have authority, you have a power. You know, when the woman with the issue of blood comes, she comes to you, you know, and she's going to touch your garment. Like, we're not the woman of the issue of blood trying to touch Jesus' garment. We're wearing the garment. We're wearing the garment. And so he was demonstrating to them how to heal people. And let me tell you, there's no one method. Everything is different. Like, you can say the woman with the issue of blood, she heard about Jesus, she declared with her mouth, she did all these other things, but then you can go to the pool of Bethesda and Jesus healed a guy who didn't even know who he was. So if you look to the Bible to try to find a method for getting healing, there is none. The only common denominator is Jesus. That's it. That's it. So we're looking for who we now are as a result of him. So what do we need? Jesus is the author and finisher for our faith. What is it? So if he's the author and finisher, then we're looking to him for an example of how to live this life out. First thing is an intimate relationship with the Father. That's the first foundational. You're a child of God. You have an intimate relationship with Him. Second is to read the Word until it's coming out your eardrums. You read the Word. You meditate on the Word. You let the Holy Spirit make it real to you. You don't read it with your intellect. You read it with the Holy Ghost sitting right inside of you, just chomping down on that thing, and let Him make it real to you. Then you know who you are as a result of what He did at the cross. You are a new creation, and then you walk in authority and power, and you instantly obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about next week, you love not your own life unto death. But that's next week. Amen? So let's look at Jesus when we're trying to figure out what a life of faith looks like, since He's the author and finisher of our faith. Let's look at Him and His life and see what a life of faith looks like, because He's a picture to us of who we now are in Him.
Amen?
Amen. 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 Oh, Lord, we just thank You so much. We just thank You so much for freedom, Lord. I just break bondages off of people. I just break illnesses off of people, Lord, because You have set us free. We are Your children. And I just thank You so much, Lord, for this word. May it just go deep inside every one of our hearts, Lord. May we meditate on this. Holy Spirit, bring things back to our remembrance. Lord, let it not be intellectual knowledge, but just real revelation knowledge by the power of God inside each one of us to walk in this fullness. In Jesus' name, we thank You, Lord. Amen.